It is a great privilege once again to be with you on the Lord's Day and to bring God's Word. I want you to know, I had a great time with your men. We had and for those of you guys who didn't make it, you missed out on a lot of fun. I will never play poker with these men. I will tell you that again. But we had a great time, a great fellowship. It's great to be part of a big family. You know, the body of Christ is a huge family. And you're all stuck with me into eternity. So, hey, get used to it. I'm a loud Pentecostal who became Reformed and Presbyterian. So to understand that when I'm preaching, it may come out here and there. Thank you, Pastor Robert and Pastor Thad, Pastor Stephen, for the fellowship, rich fellowship that we share, and for allowing me once again to address your men and your entire congregation. Thank you, Robert. Appreciate you, brother. Now, ladies, I'm going to kind of bring you into a little bit of this in a minute and kind of end the men's retreat here with you. But since you're here, I'm so glad you're here, ladies, we're going to bring you in. So this is for everybody. But I may point at the men here and there just because we want to end our retreat together. But the word of the Lord is for all of his people. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight, this morning, I'm sorry, verses 7 through 10. We were in 2 Corinthians the whole time, so this now is the fourth message from this great book. Now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read, and then we're going to dive into God's word together. Let's go to the Father. Holy Father, we are grateful that we get to be family. You made it so. You adopted us through that great adoption agent, our Lord Jesus, made us your children. Who are we that we should be called the children of God? But you took us. You took sinners like us, and you are transforming us into the image of our holy Savior. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. May we walk worthy of the great name of Jesus. And we pray now as we open your word that you would show us Christ, that we would see his glory, that we would see his benefits, that we would once again be reminded of the truth of your word and the reality of what it means to live as people in your kingdom. So, Lord, be with us. May your grace be also sufficient for us. And may Jesus be the center of our joy. Bless all who hear this word. And use your unworthy servant that he may speak only what you would have him from this word of God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. That'll work. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, ladies, again, as I said, we spent time in this great book throughout the weekend. It was kind of straight talk about what God is doing, how God uses pain and suffering to grow men into Christ's likeness. Men who are willing to face hardship, look it square in the face, and trust Jesus to empower them to go forward so that they might be used by God in their families, their church, and in the wider world. Now, our last message was taken from chapter 4. Chapter 4, to me, is one of those great chapters of the Bible. where Paul is describing our frail humanity. He uses that phrase, you know this passage, he refers to as jars of clay. Well, in Kevin Smith theology, that ends up meaning cracked pots. So we're all cracked pots. And why cracked, you say? Well, it's because there's a treasure in us that Paul describes as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's how he describes the gospel. Well, if we have this light inside of these clay pots, how do you see the light? Well, the pots have to be cracked, not crushed. He makes it clear, we're not crushed, but they have to be cracked. And so all the things that we go through in this life that are painful and trying and hard for us, that makes cracks in our frail humanity. You get to see how frail you really are. But why don't we fall apart? Why doesn't the pot fall apart? Because the treasure in it is holding it together. And through the cracks, you get to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And you begin to say, oh, it's not the pot that's so impressive. It's what's in the pot. It's Christ in the pot. And so we ended our discussion on that subject, I think, last night. And we talked about, I guess I really began the meeting really talking about the war on manhood, the pressures that men are facing right now in our culture. Pressures that make manhood and masculinity evil. Our boys are being molded and shaped in some places to be girls, and they're not girls. The idea of the difference between men and women is being blurred. You can go back and forth now, do whatever you want. Be whatever you want instead of what God has made you through his creation of you. And so we talked about a little bit about that and how significant, in particular, how significant there are many studies being done now. And what they're finding out is the significance and the importance of fathers in the household as determinative of the children's faith. Now, and again, ladies, that doesn't leave you out at all. But the point is making, just like when people go to prison, they talk about how important fatherhood in the home would have been to keep these people out of prison. Well, now we're finding out that that same fatherhood, especially faith-based, Christ-centered fatherhood, is important in our children not walking away from Jesus as they get older. Who knew? The Lord knew. And so we talked about that, and we kind of began our study on that and just talking about the fact that our own failures as sinful men, we're dealing with our own flesh as well, and we're dealing also with the lies of the devil. So you got the culture encroaching, then you got our own frailty, our own faults that dog our steps, and then, of course, the lies of the evil one. And these are all putting pressure upon men in particular in this culture to step back from what it really means to be a man of God, what it really means to be unashamedly masculine, trusting in Christ, leaning heavy on Jesus, and therefore being the kind of fathers that we need to be in our homes. It's the treasure that allows us to admit we're weak, that allows us to admit we are frail and flawed, and we can do it without shame because we have a treasure in Christ, as you will see, that accepts us and cares for us and strengthens us. Well, ladies, you too have a treasure, and you too are weak, and you too can embrace your weakness, trusting in Christ to be your strength and to be your acceptance. So this morning we're kind of finishing up the series and kind of wrapping it up. It's a beautiful passage that kind of wraps up the entire weekend. In the kingdom of God, not all weakness is weak. This is so because of Christ's all-sufficient grace to us. So I'm going to keep those two ideas together as we go throughout the text. All weakness is not weakness, And it's because of Christ's all-sufficient grace. Now, as we saw, 2 Corinthians is Paul's most personal letter. It's personal because he's dealing with his own church is attacking him. His own church is accusing him of being less of an apostle, maybe not even an apostle at all. Because these superstar apostles, he calls them super apostles, have come into the Corinthian church and they have discredited Paul. They've come in saying, we are great orators and we are gifted and we can do miracles. And Paul, what about this Paul guy? All he does is suffer and run from place to place. He's a weak apostle. It's kind of like, you know, here's the truth. And I'm going to say this and you don't have to agree, but I know it's true. Every church always compares its pastors to the pastors on TV. You know, who's your favorite TV pastor or favorite internet pastor or favorite author pastor? You know the Tim Kellers. God bless his heart. I mean, that man, great man of God, gone to Jesus on this. I miss him. I miss him. I really do. But Tim Keller and John Piper. And you think about, you compare your pastors to these guys on TV who have 50 people on staff and have time to spend all that time writing sermons. But that's another story. But we compare ourselves, you compare us to them, and but you know, that's not so bad. That's pretty much, we understand, that's kind of par for the course. Here's what bothers you when you compare to people like Joel Osteen or George Meyer or T.D. Jakes. When you're being prepared to people whose theology is suspect, that's what's happening with Paul. He's being compared to the false prophets. It's one thing if they had compared him to Peter, you know, or Andrew or some of the other apostles. No, they're comparing him to false teachers. It hurts. And so this letter is Paul trying to make clear to them, I'm your daddy. I'm your apostle. I love you. And he's trying to get through to them to pull them away from false teachers who are undermining the gospel. So what he does is he kind of plays along. In chapter 12, what he does, just since the false prophets love to give out their resume, Paul decides in chapter 11 and chapter 12 to kind of play along with them. Okay, you want to talk about, you know, how great you are? Well, I'm going to tell you about what's happened to me. And so in the beginning of chapter 12, you know the story, he talks about the fact that he almost says like this, well, top this. I know a guy, it's him, but I know a guy who was caught up to the third heaven in the very presence of God. And this guy, he saw the glory and he heard things that are so far above your heads, so far above your pay grade that he can't even talk to you about it. You babies. You know, so he's talking. He admits in chapter 11, he's talking like a madman. He's talking like them. But then he begins to share. So he kind of flips the script. Because instead of just talking about how this great revelation, he goes on to talk about something else that happens because of it. Now here's where the grace comes in. Here's point one. Not all weakness is weak, because all sufficient grace uses thorns to humble us. To humble us. You see, Paul says, okay, this guy experienced something so great that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Now, Paul gives two reasons. Actually, he gives one reason, but says it two times, for why he experienced this thorn in the flesh. He says it twice, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, when God repeats himself through his word, you kind of better pay attention to that. The issue of being conceited. What would have made Paul conceited? Well, come on, what an experience. I mean, how many of you have had that experience? No one has had that experience, likely, but him. To be caught up into the very presence of God. Oh my goodness. You know, you hear about these people who have near-death experiences, right? And they die and they go to heaven. How come none of them come back and say they saw Jesus? Because he's the center of heaven. Listen, trust me on this. You can try it later if you want, but if you go to heaven, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see glory. You're going to see angels and the people of God around him, glorying in him, worshiping him, declaring. Listen, when people say they died and went to heaven and didn't see Jesus, I begin to wonder where they really went. Okay, I'm just saying. An experience like this could make one proud, could make one think one is super spiritual, certainly more spiritual than their neighbors around them. I mean, Paul actually says at one point, he's not being super spiritual, he's making a point, but he actually says in 1 Corinthians 15, comparing himself to the other apostles, he says, I worked harder than them all. Do you know how he finishes it? Everybody know how he finishes that statement? But not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul knew he gave it, he left everything on the field. He gave all. He would not go to heaven saying, I wish I had done more. He gave it all. All of his attitude, all of his actions, all of his heart, all of his actions, he put it all out there. I belong to Jesus. I will follow you wherever you go. I will do whatever you say. He gave it all. And it was all because of the grace of God that was with him. Not because Paul's such a great guy. So don't go there. But again, Paul is recognizing, he recognized that the gifts that God gives us, the skills that God gives us, the ability that God gives us, the resources that God gives us, the experiences, good experiences, that God gives us can make us conceited, can make us proud. You know, I am a gifted singer. And in the church, I have many of the solos. And when I open my voice, angels bend down to listen. When I sing, the church is raptured. Glory to me. It's very easy to when God uses you in a spectacular way, or even just uses you, period. It's easy to smell your own stuff. It's easy to think your press clippings are the best ones there are. It's easy to believe that you're great. I shared this earlier, so I'm going to do it this time too. There was a program, a child-rearing program years ago called Growing Kids God's Way. Anybody ever hear that? No? Am I that old? Oh, goodness. Okay, thank you. I appreciate you, man. Yeah, Growing Kids God's Way it came out of John MacArthur's church, actually. It was a couple who later got excommunicated because of their heretical view of the Trinity. They kind of went sideways on the Trinity. Anyway, so they went sideways. But here's the thing. This program was being used around the country. I came in touch with it in the mid-90s. And my family, we were at this church, being an internship, and we got trained in Growing Kids God's Way, and we began to teach others, and we began to use it. And I began to notice something about this thing. People tended to get very proud using it. Parents got very proud because their children were better behaved than the hoi polloi. They were better behaved than the other parents' children. Because we taught something in this program called first-time obedience. First-time obedience. It means exactly what it says. When you tell your child to do something, they do it the first time you tell them. We used to look at other parents and call them threatening, repeating parents. You know how it goes. Ladies, help me out. Johnny, clean your room. 20 minutes later, come back. Johnny, I told you to clean your room. 20 minutes later, Johnny, why aren't you cleaning your room? You're going to get into trouble, Johnny. 20 minutes later, Johnny, I told you, you know better than Dad when he gets home. Or vice versa. When Mom gets home, house better be clean, okay? I'm saying, my girls knew that. Well, see, Johnny responds the fourth time every time because he now knows you mean it. He waits till you get to that certain level of anger, that certain high note that you hit, and he knows, oh, he's serious, she's serious. We called them threatening repeating parents. And so we were very proud that our children, we told our children to do it, and they did it right away. So the rest of you were insufficient parents. I'm not making this up. This program created people who thought their parenting was superior. Isn't it interesting that as parents, we can get arrogant about our own children? My child is in honor school, is an honor student at so-and-so high school. You got the bumper sticker, don't you? Come on. You know you do. Well, I got one too. I saw it, somebody else had. I saw somebody with it. It said, "My child beat up your honor student." That's out there, y'all. I'm serious. Because people don't like arrogant folk. And even our parenting, any good thing can become an idol, can be something that we become conceited about, something that we take pride in when we shouldn't take as much pride in it as we do. It's a good thing, but it becomes an ultimate thing. It becomes your identity. It becomes who you are and about who you are. Well, Paul says God gives a thorn in the flesh to humble, to keep us from experiencing that conceit. Sometimes the things we suffer, brothers and sisters, things that we go through, it's because God is seeking to keep us humble. Because you are gifted. You are talented. You are skilled. You have resources. And it's very easy to think that because we have stuff, we have abilities, it's very easy to think, look at the other people and say, you don't have it, so you're not as good as I am. It shows us that we're sinners in need of God's grace. And because of that, he gives us a thorn in the flesh, which is a significant move displaying for us that his grace is more sufficient than our abilities. He gives us thorn not to destroy, but to humble. Second thing. Not all weakness is weakness, because all sufficient grace uses thorns, not just to humble us, but to bring us to Christ. See, it's one thing to be humbled, but if that's all you're missing it. You're not there yet. It's designed to bring us to Jesus. And that's what happens with Paul. Paul, this was spiritual warfare, keep in mind, and you're all involved in that. Spiritual warfare, a messenger of Satan is just that, a messenger of Satan, but God is still supreme. He's still over all things, including the devil. He always comes after disciples of Christ. When the devil comes, he loves to tell you, especially when there's an area of weakness in your life, and there are many, I'm sure, he loves to tell you about yourself. And you don't listen to his lies. He'll say things like this: you can't make it. What you're going through is too hard. He'll tell you you're no good because you failed. Don't get up. Stay down there. It's kind of like, what did Job's wife tell him? Why are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's a good woman right there, I tell you. Ooh, I wonder if she's in heaven. I don't know. I just don't know. He'll tell you, the devil will tell you, you're too weak. You're just too weak. You know, your sins are too bad. I shared a story that I had an intern some years ago in a church I will not name. I've been in several churches, so you won't know. And I had an intern, and he was a gifted preacher. Oh, my gosh. People love to hear him preach. I love to hear him preach. It's always great. It's a great thing when you have gifted preachers around you, because you can step out the pulpit and know, man, they're going to preach as well as you or better. You know, and amen to that. People will be fed. And he was that young man, and he fell into some kind of sin, and I won't go into details of that, but he fell into a sinful lifestyle kind of thing, and I had to come and talk to him. I wanted to send my wife. Sandy's just, you know, she knows how to talk to people, and she don't cut. She cuts it straight, but she, I didn't want to go. That's the point. I did not want to go and do this. But it was my job. I was the senior pastor. You know, I was under the bed. My wife said, get up. You got to go to church. You're the senior pastor. So, okay, fine. So I go, and I sit down with this guy, and I'm talking to him, and we're talking about what he's going through, and I said, I'm letting him know that, hey, we love you, but this position right now is not for you. You need to work on this. All right? I told him, you can't be a pastor. You can't become a pastor and do this. It will destroy the church and destroy the testimony of Christ in your life. So we got to work on this. And he said to me, man, my sin is just so bad. It's the worst. My sin is worse than other people's sin. Now, I don't know if he really meant that. You know how we can be self-pitying kind of thing. I don't know if he really meant that, but that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. That whatever you fall into is so bad that no one can understand. That your sin, your failure, fellas, your stuff is just so bad, you can't tell anybody. You can't get men around you to pray for you. You can't go to your pastors. You can't tell anybody. And God forbid if you're married that your wife would find. You can't tell. And so what happens is we suck it up. The enemy tricks us to suck it up and to hold it and to keep it to ourselves. And all the time we're dying. That's the plan. Your spiritual life is tanking. You're not walking with Christ. You can't hear his word because you're hiding your sin. That's exactly what Paul did not do. He went to Christ with his sin. He wrote it down. He went to Christ with his problem. He wrote it down so the whole world could see it. I'm not saying it was a sinful problem. The point being, it was something painful. It was traumatic. It was something that... It was so bad that here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, I prayed about this 3 times. He went to Jesus. The thorn was designed to bring him to Jesus. You see, sometimes when we're in trouble, we don't run to Jesus, we go the other direction. We run to our own resources. We run to our own wisdom. We run to what the culture says about leadership or about work or whatever it is we're struggling with. We tend to fall back on not Christ, not his word, but the culture. Or worse, ourselves. We fall back on what I can do to get myself out of this mess. But that's not what the thorn is designed to do. By the grace of God, it's designed to bring you to Christ. And so Paul goes to Jesus and he cries out 3 times. 3 times. Now, we don't know how long that was, right? We know he says 3 times. It could have been 3 months he prayed about this. It could have been a year. It could have even just been 1 week. I don't know how long it was, but it was so bad that the Apostle Paul, who went through shipwrecks, attacks, it was so bad that he had to do something about it. Now, here's a guy. Now, we don't know. We don't know what it was exactly. There's all kinds of theories. I think it was a bodily ailment. Galatians 4, 13 and 15, he talks to the Galatians and reminds them how he ministered to them through some kind of physical limitation, some kind of bodily ailment. He even mentions his eyes in that passage. And so it's a possibility, who knows, we're not sure. It could have been an eye ailment, but I certainly believe it was something physical. But it was something physical that debilitated him. It kept him, in his mind, I believe, from being as effective with the gospel as he could be. Paul saw this limitation as something that was hindering his ministry. So he prays to the Lord 3 times. Now, what does that tell you? On that thought, 3 times, he goes, the 2 things I want you to think about. First of all, this, all-sufficient grace equips us for persistent prayer when we're suffering. See, he knew he was saved by the grace of God. It was grace that brought him to it, but it encouraged his prayer life. It encouraged him to not just pray once about something, but to be persistent in prayer. It's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So keep that in mind, that phrase right there. We have a high priest who is able, therefore, to sympathize. Whatever you're going through, whatever weakness you have, whatever trial or trauma you're experiencing, you have a Savior who understands that. God entered into our humanity. The second person of the Trinity entered into our humanity and understands our human weakness and frailty. Amen. That's good stuff. Now, what does that mean then? He goes on, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the thorn in the flesh, because of all-sufficient grace, is designed by God to bring us to Christ in persistent prayer, knowing that we are welcome. We can have confidence. You know, it's kind of like you're the CEO of a company. And your 10-year-old son, you know, kind of walks into the office and he walks right by the receptionist, walks right into the office, opens the door, and goes right on in. Why? Because he's confident he'll be received. That's you. You don't have to go through any intermediaries to get to Jesus. You don't have to pray to Mary. You don't have to pray to the saints. You ain't even got to talk to your pastor. You can go to Jesus anytime you need, and know that the door is open, child of God, that you're welcome, and bring all your baggage with you. Bring all your Samsonite and your bring all the luggage you got, all the stuff that's been holding you down, got you by the, you know, bring it all with you. And go straight into the throne room and say, Lord, I need help. I need grace and I need mercy in this time of great need. Persistent prayer is encouraged here. Second, all-sufficient grace does not mean we get whatever we ask for from Jesus. That's the bad news. Actually, it's really good news, because some things I've asked for, if I had gotten it, oh my gosh, I might not be standing here now. This is not the faith prosperity gospel. God is not a vending machine where you put in your faith and get whatever you want. Aren't you glad you have a Savior who knows what you need better than you do? I know that's hard for some of you to accept, but it's true. See, Paul believed what he needed for life and happiness in ministry was to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. If I got rid of that thorn in my flesh, whatever that's, if you got the devil off my back here, Lord, I can be more effective for the kingdom. And Jesus said, no, you're more effective for the kingdom right here with this thorn stuck in you. You're more effective for the kingdom. Let's broaden this out. You're more effective for the kingdom continuing in that job that drives you crazy. You're more effective for the kingdom with this illness that is holding you back. You're more effective for the kingdom not getting into that school, but going to this other one over here. You're more effective for the kingdom not getting that house that you want so bad, but living over here where I want you. You see, we think we always know what's best for ourselves. And I have to tell you, God knows what's better for you. And when you pray, He will give you what is best for you. And it may not be what you ask for, but it will be better. It will be better for your growth in grace and for your usefulness in the kingdom and for your closeness to your Savior. All right, last thing I want you to notice. Not all weakness is weakness, because all-sufficient grace reveals Christ's power in us. Ah, what a statement. My grace, he says, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I'm assuming the weakness here is our weakness. His power made perfect in our weakness. This was true of Jesus himself. Where do you see Christ at his weakest moment? Hanging on the cross. But that moment on the cross is also where he triumphs over the forces of darkness. When Christ goes up, Satan goes down. Colossians says, God disarmed the powers of darkness at the cross. Jesus is reigning from the cross. He is defeating his enemies and our enemies on the cross. That moment when he is naked, and he was naked, because that's how they crucified you. Well, he was naked and shamed and pinned and bleeding out and hardly could not breathe. At that moment, Christ, you see the power of God. It's also true of us. It's also true of us. Those moments when you feel the weakest, if you are trusting in Jesus in the middle of that weakness, in the middle of that suffering, if you're calling out to him and believing that he is with you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, if you're leaning on him, at that moment you are experiencing the power of God, the strength of God in you. That's why we boast in the cross. 1 Corinthians 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God at the cross. So when you pick up your cross and you follow him, you experience that power, that resurrection power becomes seen and visible in you. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus shines through the cracks in your human frailty. One of the most used men of God in recent history, was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. What people don't know, if you don't know his story, was that Spurgeon suffered with deep depression and gout. He was so depressed at times, he could not get out of bed for a week or more. And yet he was the most, nobody comes near his output of the sermons and the colleges, the schools, I mean, the orphan. This man was a dynamo for Jesus, but it wasn't him. It was the grace of God at work in him in the midst of the thorn, in the midst of the cracks in his frail humanity. Can you imagine? Now, Paul wants us to be clear about what he means by weaknesses, just so you know. And so if you have your Bible, just turn over to chapter 11. And down there in verse 23, he begins to list what he means by weaknesses, okay? Let's check this out. He's comparing himself to the super apostles. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. The last one was for mercy. 3 times I was beating with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, he's never home, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger for false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's what he means by weakness. Now, some of that is nature, okay? But most of it, you know what most of it was? I'll give you one word: rejection. Paul lived the life of rejection from the world because he followed Christ with everything he had. Dangers from Gentiles, dangers from Jews, persecuted. He was stoned and beaten with, my gosh, lashes, rods, stones. He was rejected by the world. If you saw Paul's body, if he were to stand up in front of us in a loincloth, you would see nothing but crisscrosses down his back and legs and across his front. He was a disaster, a walking human disaster anatomically. I have to believe the man had arthritis over every portion of his body. He probably had PTSD. Or is it just PTS now? I think it's... This man had probably had nightmares on occasion. Waking up. Why do you think he traveled with his own personal physician? Dr. Luke. Luke doctored on Paul. I'm convinced of that. You're not going to convince me he didn't. Paul saw these things as weaknesses. It was about rejection. When you follow, listen, brothers especially, ladies, you're in here, but I'm talking to them. Brothers, when you follow Jesus, when you give yourself to Christ, when you find that his grace is truly all sufficient for you, you will be rejected by the world. The forces of darkness will not like you. The enemy of our souls will use people to come after you, and maybe even situations to come after you. And then when that happens, you're going to have a choice. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and take your stand or run. That running simply means capitulate. Go along to get along. Give in. Compromise. And too many Christian men in this country are doing those things. Brothers, we gotta turn this around. Thank God we have a Savior who says his power is great in us when we acknowledge that we're weak. Rejection hurts. Paul didn't want to be rejected by people. I'm sure he preached the gospel. He wanted people to listen. He didn't want to be rejected by people, but at the same time, he embraced the rejection. He acknowledged the rejection. He acknowledged the danger, the pain, the toil, the suffering, the trauma in the name of Jesus, because he recognized that the reason for it was because of the power of Christ in him. In spite of his being messed up and frail. Yes, he probably wasn't a great orator like the super apostles were. Some people said he stuttered. We have no basis for saying that, but just go with it. Maybe he did have a speech problem. I've seen preachers. Have you met preachers who stutter? I've seen preachers who stutter. I've seen preachers who had Tourette's syndrome and they had tics when they were preaching. And yet God used them profoundly. God's not asking for you to be strong. He's asking for you to acknowledge that you're weak, so that he can be strong in you and be strong for you. Here's a good definition of weaknesses. Any limitation, physical ailment, emotional stress, or persecution that forces dependence upon God's grace rather than self-reliance. So family, anything that causes you in weakness to go to Jesus and rely upon him instead of relying upon yourself is a gift of God's all-sufficient grace to you. It won't feel good most of the time, but it's a gift if it sends you to Jesus. It's God at work, doing what only he can do. This is what Paul said earlier. Remember, brothers, we saw this in chapter 1. Paul says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. He thought he was going to die. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Why was this happening? Paul says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's it, family. That's it. Causing us to stop. The Apostle Paul says he needed help to stop relying on his own giftedness, himself. He needed help from Jesus so that he could rely on the one who can raise the dead. If he can raise the dead, he can certainly raise you. He can certainly keep you going in the midst of whatever trauma, whatever issue, whatever weakness you are facing. So much so that he says he learned to be content. Contentment there means to find pleasure, to be pleased. He was pleased with the weaknesses because he knew that the power of God would rest upon him. Hallelujah. That's your story too. That the power of God would literally pitch its tent and tabernacle upon you. You would live with the power of God, who is nothing more than the presence of the Spirit of Christ with you in the battle, in the fight for his glory. Grace means acceptance and favor. All-sufficient grace means that's all you need. His all-sufficient grace means he accepts you and favors you, not because you've earned it or deserved it, but because he chose you. Isn't that great? Because if he didn't earn it or deserve it, you can't lose it. All-sufficient grace says, let's use our social media language. Jesus says to you, brothers and sisters, I like you. He says, I friend you. And he says, I follow you. Meaning he's watching. He's watching your life. And he loves you. Is that enough? Somebody help me out. Is that enough? Well, do you need the world to do the same? See, if you need the world to do the same, you're in trouble. But if you allow Jesus to be your great follower and your great friend, and when the one who not only likes you but loves you, you'll find life. The other place is death. Because the world really, if you follow Christ, does not like you, is not your friend, and will not follow you unless you're going down into the dumps. And then the world will clap. Got another one. It's a fight, brothers and sisters. But Jesus has won the victory. I'd like to leave you with one of my favorite people of history. I'm not sure he was a Christian. Probably not. But I'm a Winston Churchill fan. I don't know if any of you appreciate him. But amazing. 1940, he was only a few days after he was sworn in as prime minister. And the Nazis seemed nigh to be invincible. The Blitz, everything horrible. Europe's in turmoil. He says to the House of Commons, we have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I say it is to wage war by land, sea, and air. War with all of our might and with all the strength God has given us. And to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terrors. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival. Church of God. What is our policy? Family, you are waging war against a greater enemy than the Nazis. a greater enemy than Iran, a greater enemy than North Korea. You are fighting against spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. There's something worse than dying. Our war is for the eternal lives of people, for the eternal destiny of our children, of our families, of our people, of our church. We are fighting for people's eternal well-being. And we're the only ones who can do that, because we're the only ones in Christ. What is our aim? It is the glory of the risen Christ among all people and in all things. It will involve blood, toil, sweat, and great joy. And great joy and great love. We will labor knowing that Jesus has won the victory over the greatest foe the world has ever seen. The world, the flesh, and the devil. He's won. The cross and the resurrection and the ascension says he has won. Family, all the strength and grace you need is in Jesus. All the life you need is in Jesus. Stand with Jesus, and he will stand in you. And that will be your story. I would have fallen. I couldn't make it. But Jesus. Father, bless your word to your people. Help us. The battle is getting more sneaky, more insidious. Enemy is using things that we don't even see coming. Maybe it's this AI stuff too. But Lord, we don't want to be people who are afraid of technology. We want to be able to use the technology well in a way that honors you. Help us, Lord. Help us to stand against the forces of darkness. Help us to stand together as brothers and sisters. Help us to stand in your all-sufficient grace and not be ashamed to be weak. Because we know when we're weak, that's when you're strong in us. Be strong in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.